Well, let's just for a few more minutes then learn a little bit about some of these church councils, and then we will have a short time for you to get together with some people near you and discuss it. And when we talk about these councils, let's go back to what we just learned a minute ago, and that is in Acts 15, because this really was the first church council, and of course it decided the conditions under which Gentiles could enter into the church. So that was very important, and of course that's recorded in Acts 15, and it came to be the model for other church councils later. However, let me now issue my disclaimer. Those later church councils did not have the apostles. The apostles are those who saw the risen Christ. And so while this particular council that we see in Acts 15 is inscripturated and it is inspired, some of the other councils certainly give us some insight, and I think that's important, but we have to recognize that some of the other councils weren't necessarily accepted by all Christians. So one of the things that we have probably never done here at Prestonwood is talk about these church councils, because after all, what is our authority? Well, as Pastor Graham said today, our authority is what? The Word of God. But sometimes godly men and women can find principles that are validated by the Scriptures. A good example is the Reformation. I mean, I think we've always had the idea that we are certainly are accepted by God on the basis of grace and grace alone. But for centuries, the church kind of, or at least the organized church, I'm not talking about the body of Christ, organized church oftentimes did not have that view. And some of these church councils as well. Sometimes our Jehovah's Witness friends want to point out that the word Trinity is not in the Bible. I agree. But can you find the concept of it in the Bible? Of course you can. But out of one of these church councils, we have the idea of the Trinity. The idea that God sent His Son, and His Son was both fully God and fully man. Can we find lots of verses that would emphasize that? Yes. But that phraseology, as you'll see in just a minute, because I'm going to read one of the creeds from one of the church councils, help you understand that in some cases, godly men and women can give us some insight into the Scriptures. So let's look at just a couple of examples. One that most of us would certainly believe in would be the first council in Nicaea. This happened in AD 325, and it was really important in formulating the creed about and defining the deity of Jesus Christ. And I'll explain more about that in just a minute. But here's a good illustration that many years later, more than 400 years later, there was a second council held in Nicaea, which we would pretty much set aside, and this was one that affirmed for the Orthodox Church the propriety of icons. You know, if you've ever traveled to Greece and you've ever been into one of these Greek churches, you'll see all sorts of elaborate mosaics, you'll see icons and things like that. You don't see this, of course, here at Prestonwood Baptist Church, because we recognize that's not what we would do. Now, we see the value of stained glass, so sometimes that can be helpful in telling the story. We can look around us right here and see some of that example. But the Council of Nicaea was developed in large part because of what was known as the Arian controversy. Matter of fact, if you ever take a class in systematic theology, in a sense, most of you are kind of getting systematic theology because I teach it sort of here all the time. But if you ever took a class in systematic theology and get a systematic theological library, you'll notice that probably the thickest volume is the one on Christology. Why? Because the doctrine under attack for centuries was the deity of Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons the Council of Nicaea was brought together was because there was a man by the name of Arius who began to spread a doctrinal view that was contrary to the view that was held by many of the church leaders, in particular Alexander in Alexandria. Alexander maintained that the Son was divine and co-eternal with the Father. Otherwise, he could not be the true Son. But Arius instead emphasized the supremacy of God the Father, and therefore said that God's divinity was greater than Christ's divinity. Well, you can see the problem with that. You know, we say, and you can look at the doctrinal statement of Prestonwood Baptist Church, which specifically says that Jesus, in the section on Jesus, is co-eternal and co-equal with the Father. And that was because we see that there are lots of scriptures that teach that. And so one of the reasons you have that church council was to once again reaffirm what was the view in Scripture. It was the majority view, but it was again to counteract some of the heresy being taught at the time. Now again, don't want to put the Council of Nicaea on the same plane as the Jerusalem Council, but you can see it was the same problem. What was the problem with the Jerusalem Council? Well, you had the Judaizers. What was the problem with that time? That was the problem that Arius was teaching, that Jesus was not co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father. So that's the Council of Nicaea. Another one that we have benefited from over the years has been the Council of Constantinople. And again, you have multiple ones, but the first Council of Constantinople met in AD 381, and this was an attempt again to define the deity, the Holy Spirit. So you can see that we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but there is always an attempt for people to minimize the deity of the Godhead. And so from that, we got the concept of the Trinity. Now again, some of our cultic friends will say, well, that's because Trinity is not in the Bible. Well, the word isn't, but the concept is. You can ask, who created the world? Well, you can have verses that show that God the Father created the world. You can find verses that say God the Son created the world. You can see verses that say God the Holy Spirit created the world. Who provides salvation? You can find that God the Father saves, God the Son saves, God the Holy Spirit saves. Now, we talk about it in different ways in terms of sanctification and justification, but nevertheless, that's the case. And then the Second Council met much later to reaffirm the doctrines of the Trinity. And by the time you get to the 7th century, now we have another problem. There were those who were trying to really diminish the deity of Jesus Christ. By the time you get to the 7th century, you have some that tried to say, well, Jesus was just God, he was not man. But does that make any sense? Was Jesus hungry? Was Jesus tempted? Did Jesus thirst? Of course. Was Jesus tired? Did Jesus sleep? Did Jesus eat? And so again, that council got together to establish the humanity of Jesus. We today take for granted all of this, but you can imagine some of the great heresies that godly men and women tried to counteract with some of these councils. And then finally, because I want to leave some time for our discussion, you have a council in Ephesus, and that one was due to the issue of Nestorianism, and that was a doctrine taught by Nestorius that emphasized the distinction between the human nature of Jesus and the divine nature of Jesus, tried to separate those. And so ultimately you even have 20 years later the Council of Chalcedon, or Chalcedon depending on how you want to say it, and that defined Christ as both perfect God and perfect man in one person. Let me just read part of that Chalcedon Creed. Maybe if you were a Presbyterian or an Anglican or an Episcopalian, you might have said that in your church. We therefore, following the Holy Fathers with all one consent, teach men to confess one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the same perfect in Godhead and also perfect in manhood. And here's the phrase, truly God and truly man. Of the reasonable, rational soul and body, co-substantial, co-essential with the Father according to the Godhead. And so this concept that we use today, that we mention so often, of fully God, fully man, that comes from that idea of truly God, truly man. Now again, what's our standard? Not the church councils. Our standard is the Word of God. But you can see that some of the phrases that we sometimes use come from those councils. And so certainly we want to study God's Word, but we can also maybe gain some insight by the fact that godly men and women came before us, had to wrestle with heresies in their day, and in the process helped us understand a little bit more about the person of Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit.